Hello, everyone, and welcome to Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine. My name is Rick Popejoy, and I'll be your host this hour as we talk about those things pertaining to Hallowed Be Thy Name. What a wonderful topic that we have to consider when we talk about the names, titles, and descriptions of deity. It is a wonderful privilege and I would say a responsibility for each one of us to be able to look in and study in Scripture why God, or how God reveals himself to us. He has chosen these names. He has chosen these titles. He has chosen these descriptions because they best fit his nature, his character, his attributes, his essence, and they best help us to appreciate, to value, to glorify, to honor, to reverence and revere his person. And so through these names, titles, and descriptions, we have for us God introducing himself to us. And to me, that is one of the most precious things that any one of us could ever engage in, being introduced to God. You know, oftentimes on social medias or even in a personal gathering, we might have the question asked, if you could be introduced to anybody in history, anybody, anywhere, at any time, if somebody could introduce you to them and you could sit down and have a conversation with them, who would it be? Well, my friends, who would it be other than God himself? And God is the one who in his word has initiated the conversation. You know, it's one thing for an individual that is a celebrity, someone that is well known, someone that is well thought of, to be introduced, or you to be introduced to them. And there is no doubt in my mind that God wants us to introduce ourselves to him. And in part, we're going to be talking a little bit about that today. But God has come over and introduced himself to us. He has initiated not just the process of introducing himself, but he has initiated the process by creation, by salvation, by sanctification, and ultimately, my friends, he will introduce himself through judgment. So today, after we have a few introductory remarks, we want to talk about how we can introduce ourselves to God. You see, there is a particular protocol that a man must have and go through if he wants to introduce himself to God. If I want to call upon a particular senator, then there is a method, there is a protocol, there is a way in which it is to be done. You see, it's not just saying, well, I called out his name. There is a protocol that must be gone through. And so the same is true, my friends, with regards to the God of the universe. If you want to introduce yourself to God, if you want to come into his presence, then you must do so by following this protocol. Now listen, I am always grateful for the privilege, and I do consider it a distinct honor and privilege to be with you each and every opportunity that we have. And I trust and I pray that our study this week, as it is each week and each day, is a study that will be profitable for you, not only to encourage you in this life, but also in some way, hopefully, to prepare you for that life which is to come, that life in eternity, when we shall meet our Lord in judgment, and that place of eternal destiny that is awaiting each and every one of us. And I pray that our lessons each time that we gather to meet will be of such a benefit to you that your eternal destiny is not in a fire with the devil and his angels, but is to walk that road of glory into those pearly gates to meet with God himself. Now, our theme this week, our theme today is a broad one, and it's one that will cover a lot of material. This theme is calling on the name of the Lord. You see, we're talking about hallowed be thy name. In order to hallow, respect, revere the name of God, then there is this protocol that must be evidenced in our introduction to God. You know, in Romans 10 and verse number 13, the Apostle Paul said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Well, someone asked, "Well, okay, preacher, what's so broad about that? That's a pretty specific statement, right?" Yet, although it's a specific statement, my friends, it contains a much deeper and richer meaning than most people will admit to. For example, there are those out there, and they might say something like this. I listen to the radio quite a bit, and every now and then I'm kind of tickled when I hear such a statement as this. Now, those of you out there in radio land, just kneel by your radio, put your hand there on the radio, and call upon the name of the Lord, and you will be saved. My friends, let me ask you a question. What does placing your hand on a radio have to do with salvation? What power, I'm talking about the power of salvation, what salvation power is invested in the radio? The radio itself has no intrinsic value with regards to salvation. Furthermore, instead of just telling you that you ought to call upon the name of the Lord, why not tell you how to call upon the name of the Lord? Wouldn't that be a much better way to approach this? Why not call your attention to such passages as Matthew 7, 21 through 23. We'll get back to this particular passage in a minute where Jesus says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." See, many will say unto me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils in thy name? Have we not done many wonderful works in thy name? Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Well, notice that calling upon the name of the Lord is something that is not just audibilized. It's not just something that is spoken. It is something that is done. Do you see that Jesus himself says it's not enough to say, "Lord, Lord," that there's something much more to be done. It's not merely enough to utter the words Lord or Jesus with your lips. And that's not what Paul is saying over there in Romans 10 and verse number 13. In fact, I would say I absolutely know for a fact that Paul is not saying that for this one reason, and I'll give you a few more in a minute after we take some introductory items out of the way and once we get back from our devotional time. But this is just kind of an introduction here that I want you to be thinking about these things. Number one, Paul would never, and especially by inspiration, never contradict something that Jesus said. Now, the Lord tells us in Luke 6:46, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Jesus is saying, my friends, it is pure mockery to say, "Lord, save me," or to tell people to call upon the name of the Lord and not tell them how. Not tell them what they must do in order to be saved. You see, to just say something and not do something is in complete opposition to everything the New Testament says. And so I hope today that you'll consider with me every passage of Scripture, every one that is referred to, that we might come to a better understanding, that we might understand more clearly what is involved in calling on the name of the Lord. Now, before we get to that point, I want to let you know that the number that you can call today is 405-428-2440. Once again, that's 405-428-2440. Or you can chat live with us if you're listening on the radio network. You can listen to us and chat with us live just by going into and logging in there with us. But again, that number is 405-428-2440. I want to let you know that this program is brought to you by the good brethren at the Ninth and Main Church of Christ in San Angelo, Texas. We meet every Sunday morning at 9:30 a.m. for Bible class and 10:30 a.m. for worship. We meet again at 5 p.m. that same Sunday night for worship. And then every Wednesday night at 7 p.m. we'll meet for our Bible study once again. And I want to stress again that there are many opportunities throughout the week for you to be with us if you're ever in the San Angelo, Texas area. Come by. Listen, you would be our honored guest. We would enjoy and appreciate getting to know you and being able to encourage you with the Word of God. Now, before we continue with our lesson, the devotional from Brother Leroy Brownlow is dealing with having requires striving. And I think in this entitlement society, this is a lesson that we really, really need to learn. Now, he's going to utilize some terms today that I'm going to challenge you with. If you're riding on Mr. Chip's bus, then I want to challenge you. If you don't know what it means to churn, or you don't know what it means to husk, that is to churn the milk and husk the corn, then I want to challenge you to ask maybe your parents or grandparents or ask somebody that is much older that might know what it means to do these things. I can remember growing up in central Oklahoma, and oftentimes we did the churning and we did the husking. And so I know very well what Brother Leroy Brownlow is talking about when he utilizes these words. But here's what he has to say today for us. He says, "When I was a little boy, someone in the family, which often meant me, had to do the churning. More valuable than the butter was the lesson that having requires doing, that very little comes to man except through exertion. One reason we do not find more valuables is our inadequate search. We quit too soon. Our world has its good things, but ordinarily they are not on the surface, nor in the shallow water. Obtaining them requires thought, sweat, and patience. We can't have the butter without churning the milk, nor the kernel without husking the corn. John Jones Very said, "Long do we live upon the husk of corn, while neath, untasted, lie the kernels still." In Luke 5 and verse number 4, the Bible says that he said unto Simon, this is Jesus' words, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for the draught." So listen, if there are some things in this little devotional, such as the churning and the husking, and what that means and what that entails, then let me challenge you to ask someone that is older, and I think they can explain, because they have churned that butter. They have husked that corn. And so effort is involved. Oftentimes, if we just go to the store and we purchase something, rather than growing it ourselves, rather than putting out the energy ourselves, then we lose some of the most valuable lessons that God wants to teach us. Now back to that lesson. Colossians 3 and verse number 17. The Apostle Paul tells the church at Colossae, "And whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Whatsoever you do in word or in deed. Now that entails everything that we do, whether I speak it or whether I act out in something, it must be done in the name of Jesus Christ. Regardless of what else, regardless of whether or not I understand what "in the name of the Lord" means, here's one thing that I can know from that passage. I know that I must do everything by the name of Jesus Christ. Now, that tells me that I need to find out what it means, right? I need to know what it means to do something, to say something in the name of Jesus. Now, in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12, there were individuals that wanted to know by what name or by what authority that these apostles were doing what they were doing. And Peter said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And so they wanted to know, and Peter told them it was in the name of Jesus. Remember in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 9, it is Jesus himself who said that the name of God must be hallowed. It is reverence, but it must be reverenced. And we have noticed before this passage in Philippians 3 and verse number 10, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." And so it is important then that I understand what it means to do something in the name of Jesus. So I want us to take a look at that passage and the context of Romans chapter 10. Remember in verse number 13, it was the Apostle Paul who said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So if we're going to understand what it means to call upon the name and how important the name is and how valuable it is to call upon the name of the Lord, then we must study the context here. So let's study. Let's just take an opportunity to read. Read with me then Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse number 9, and I want to read down through verse number 17. Beginning in verse number 9, "that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord is over all, is rich unto them, all them that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? Do you see the question that Paul is asking? I have this circled, that word how. How? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, Now beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, I hope that you paid attention very carefully to that series of events or words that Paul has spoken here. The context is very important. You know, some time ago I heard a radio preacher who was mocking and ridiculing and even scoffing at the Lord's teaching that men should be baptized for the remission of their sins, that they must be baptized in order to be saved. And one day he said, Now, if baptism is necessary for a person's salvation, it makes man dependent upon man for his salvation, because it would take a man to baptize another man. You know, this man, I don't think he realized it, but he condemned himself. Now, I want you to listen. I'm going to use his reasoning here. This is not necessarily my reasoning, but it is his reasoning. If salvation depends upon another, just because I am told to be baptized, then my salvation would depend upon another man, because it takes another man or another person to teach me the gospel in order for me to call upon the name of the Lord. Now notice what Paul himself said in Romans 10:14. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? By this man's own reasoning, he makes salvation dependent upon another preacher. For how shall they hear without a preacher? And he makes your salvation, my salvation, dependent upon him. Again, that's his reasoning. It's not mine. The man was teaching false doctrine. He was not teaching the doctrine of Christ. So it's only through a fair, listen, we got to be fair. We got to be just and righteous with the Scriptures. We've got to investigate the Word of God. The Bereans, Acts 17 and verse number 11, were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. Well, why? Because they received the Word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether or not these things were so. So if we're going to find out what Paul meant when he said, For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, then we have to investigate the Scriptures here, right? We got to look a little bit more closely at what is being said by the Apostle Paul. So I want us to look at a couple of things this morning. In reference to the name, the calling upon the name of the Lord, is it one of the names that we have? Do I have to call upon Jehovah or Elohim or Adonai or one of the bright and morning star as we talk? Is it calling on the right name, title, and description that we're talking about? Well, let's look at a couple of details here. So I want us to pay some attention, first of all, to this word whosoever. Now he starts that sentence, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So here's my question, who? Who is the whosoever here? Now, let's look at the context, verse number 12, right? He says, for there is no difference, there is no distinction between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So Paul says that God makes no difference between the Jew and the Greek. In other words, he saves one man in the same manner that he saves another man. Now, Paul has already addressed this to some extent when he talks about how the Gentiles and the Jews were going to be saved. Well, a little bit later on in chapter 11 and verse number 26, he says, and so all Israel shall be saved. Well, what does that "and so" mean? In the same manner. Like he's going to save the Gentiles, that's who he's talking about in the context, in the same manner as he is going to save the Gentiles, so all Israel shall be saved. It's not that all Israel is going to be saved. It's the fact that Israel is going to be saved. There's not a single man who is an Israelite then. This is what Paul is saying. Not a single man that is an Israelite who is going to be saved any different than any Gentile that is out there. See, there's no difference. He saves one just like he saves the other. You know, there are a lot of folks out there who would have you to believe that God saves the Jew one way and he saves the Greek or the Gentiles in another way. My friends, that just ain't so. It ain't right. It ain't Bible, you see. The same Lord is rich unto all, whether he be Jew or whether he be Gentile. And he puts absolutely, listen to me now, absolutely no difference between any of us in our salvation. If you will notice in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 10 that the Jew and the Gentile were saved in the same manner. Now there had to be signs given for the Jew, the speaking in tongues, Acts 2, and the Gentile speaking in tongues, Acts 10. There had to be signs given. Those signs were to denote a new law was on the horizon, that a new word from God had arrived. Once the sign is discussed, then they're saved in the same way. Is this not why Jesus instructed his apostles to go into all the world? You see, the Great Commission embraces all nations, all people. Matthew would say, go ye therefore and teach all nations, making disciples or baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. You see, go ye therefore and teach what? All nations. Every single ethnic group is to be taught. Now, what are they to be taught? The gospel. Mark says it this way. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, Paul, in writing to Ephesian Christians, look with me at Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians 2, beginning in verse number 13, we find that God broke down a barrier. There was at one time a barrier between Jew and Gentile. Notice here, beginning in verse number 13, but now in Christ Jesus, Ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, and hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make, now notice this, for to make of himself, out of two people, two different distinct groups, he is going to make one man, one new man, not the old Jew, not the old Gentile rehash, but now it is a new man, so making peace that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 4, there is one body. Here is this one body, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. The Bible very clearly identifies what it is. He says, and he hath put all things under his feet, gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Now, what is this church? Which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. By the way, this church, which is his body, is the fullness of him. In other words, you can't have more than one because this one is full, you see. And this one is the fullness of him. And so it fully, completely represents who Jesus is, and his authority is above them. Now listen, we read in Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 28 that there is now no more Jew, no more Gentile, that we are all one in Christ. Now if you look at the context there, you can see how we were put into that one body. He says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. We are heirs according to that seed. Now to Abraham, chapter 3 and verse number 16, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And he saith not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Christ is the only author of our eternal salvation, Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. And again in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 9, we read that Christ tasted death for every man, Jew and Greek. And then we find in Revelation 22 and verse number 17, that the Holy Spirit shows us that the invitation is to all. You see, Jew and Gentile. When we talk about the idea of the whosoever in Romans 10, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, there is no distinction here that is made between Jew and Gentile. Those are the only two groups that God has categorized men into. There is Jew and there is Gentile. And now there is neither Jew nor Gentile, but the Jew and the Gentile must be put into this one body, into this one place, if they want to be saved. The only way to get there in Christ, in that one body, is by baptism. So Christianity, it has always been spoken of in Scripture as a universal religion. It's universal in its scope. And whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord, and by the way, all must do the calling. All must call upon the name of the Lord, and they must do so. Here's the point Paul is making. They must all do so the same way. No distinction between Jew and Gentile. Christianity is universal. If all people were not to call upon the name of the Lord in the same way and in the same manner in order to receive the same salvation, then Christianity would not be universal. It could not be. It would be broken up into little pieces. It would be denominationalized. It would be localized, you see. This is what, listen to me very carefully. I mean to be as harsh as the Lord, or as to be as kind as the Lord in any of my statements. I promise you that if I know my heart, I know this. But listen, this is why the denominational world is wrong. This is why the multiplicity of churches that believe and teach and practice all kinds of different things, sometimes even contradictory things, they are not doing a service to people. They are doing a disservice to people. We've got to be able to see that. If we're going to understand salvation, then we must understand the universality of the gospel. Remember, Jesus told his disciples, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." To preach what? The gospel. Well, what gospel? Well, there is only one gospel, my friends, and that's his gospel. You go into all the world and Jesus says, you preach my gospel. You preach my word. You tell them what I did. You tell them about me, and you tell them about my requirements, my commandments. You see, there's only one gospel that's out there. In fact, Paul, in writing to the Galatian brethren, would even tell us that if I take a little bit of the gospel and a little bit of man's words, and I mix them up, it's kind of like taking a little bit of water and a little bit of arsenic, and I put them together, and I may take a whole 8 ounces of water, and I may take just a little bit of arsenic. Are you going to drink that? No matter how convincing I am, I can tell you, this is going to be good for you. This is beneficial for you. You're going to say, I don't want none of that. That's arsenic. That's a killer. That's something that's deadly, you see. Well, that's what Paul is saying in Galatians 1 in verse number 8. If you mix it up, it ain't the gospel anymore. So whether or not we, the apostles, or any other man, or even an angel from the Lord tell you anything that is not in the true gospel, you show me book, chapter, and verse. You show me by context exactly what. You see, this one gospel is to be preached unto all men. But now, let me just ask you this question. Seeing we're focusing today in Romans 10, here upon this word, whosoever. Why the whosoever? Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You remember that while Jesus was on the earth and in his ministry, that he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." You remember those words in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30? Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Now, what does Jesus mean there? Is Jesus talking about those who are physically tired? You've had a hard day at work, or you're exhausted from playing basketball or something? No, that's not what he's talking about. Jesus is talking about those who were laboring under the burden of their sins, those who had never found rest for their soul from the burdens of the guilt that they bore before God. You see, they understood that they had transgressed the will of God. They understood that God would hold them accountable, and they were carrying that heavy burden themselves. Jesus is not talking about babies here either. He's talking about those who labored under the guilt of their sin before God. Jesus is talking to men who by reason of age and experience have tasted the bitter taste of sin in their lives. They understand what the ultimate outcome of sin is going to be, and they don't want any more of it. But they understand that because they've already sinned, that even a good life from here on out, that they still have the stain of sin. They still have the burden of that sin. And they have found no way to get rid of it. They're not powerful enough. They're not strong enough to bear the load themselves, and they're not knowledgeable enough on how to get rid of it. Therefore, whosoever will, let him come. Coming to Jesus and calling on the name of the Lord is one and the same thing. So all who have reached the age of accountability and who by reason of age and experience and mental responsibilities, they must come to Jesus. They must call upon the name of the Lord if they desire to have the burden of their guilt removed from them. Now, my friends, this is why guilt is so important in your life. People say, oh, I don't want to feel guilty. Listen, if you don't feel guilty, you can't blush. If you don't blush, you cannot get rid of your sins. It's an impossibility. Mainly, it is important that we understand that if we're above that age of accountability, that mental age of responsibility, that all have sinned and fallen short. We've all come short of the glory of God. Every man, every woman has sinned, Jew and Gentile, male and female, freeman as well as bondman. Every man has fallen short of the standard that God has set for man. Every one of us has missed the mark. Every one of us has transgressed, walked over the will of God. We have failed in the purpose for which God has placed us here upon the earth. And that is to glorify His name. And the only way to glorify His name is to do what He has said do, is to say what He has said for us to say. The only way for us to glorify God is for us to be and become the kind of people God actually made us to be. Having fallen short of this glory, we've sinned. You see, that's what the word sin means. It's like shooting an arrow, and you have that little bullseye, throwing darts, and you have that little bullseye right in the middle. Might even be shooting a rifle, you have that bullseye in the middle. And to the ancient Greeks, when you would miss that bullseye, they would cry out, harmatia, sin. You have missed the mark. You did not put it where it was supposed to be. You did not do or say or think what you were supposed to. And so in Romans 5 and verse number 12, Paul points this out for us. For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Why did death pass on all men? Because all have sinned. All men. Every one of us that have reached that age of accountability, that mental responsibility before God, we have sinned. And all men have a great need then. If we're going to release this burden, then we must come to Jesus. All men have a great need then to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, I would be amiss. We've got two more lessons down the road that we're going to be talking about calling on the name of the Lord, where we get even more specific. But I would be amiss in my responsibilities if I did not point you in the direction of what does it mean then to call upon the name of the Lord. Now let's pick up in verse number 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call? Now think about this. He's answering the question that we're asking today. How shall a man call upon the name of the Lord? Well, how can they call unless they first believe? You see, he's working in reverse order here, but he's telling us very clearly what it means to call upon the name of the Lord. Here is salvation. Well, in order to be saved, you have to call upon the name of the Lord. Well, okay, how do I call upon the name of the Lord? Well, I have to first believe. You can't call upon God. You can't obey His will unless you first believe. Well, how can I believe unless I've heard? And how can I hear without a preacher? And by the way, the context here, I think, is very clear. That the preacher there is not someone like me. It is the revelation of God's will through the preachers of the first century. Peter stood up on Pentecost and preached the word of the Lord for the first time to the Jews. He did so at Cornelius' house in Acts 10 to the Gentiles. Thus, he had the keys of the kingdom of God. They were the ambassadors of the first century. They were the official representatives of God here upon the earth. And so their word then, not my word, not some preacher on the radio, some preacher on television, but their word, you see. How shall they preach except they be sent? Who was it that was sent? The apostles. Go ye into all the world and preach. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But now notice this. If you really want to get to the heart of the matter, here it is. He says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. Do me a favor in your own personal Bible. Underline verse number 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then, and I would do it with a red marker or a red pen. Underline that verse. And then draw a line from verse number 13 all the way up to verse number 16 and draw a line under a red line, same color, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, who hath believed our report? You see, to believe something is naturally to engage in the obedience of that. If I truly believe that Jesus is the Christ, then I'm going to obey Him. Remember, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So verse number 17, so then, here is the explanation of it all. So then faith, the faith, comes by the hearing of God's word. Faith is something that is generated, and obedience is generated by the Word of God. It is not something generated by man. So you must first have God's Word, and when you have God's Word, then you have God sending out messengers. Those preachers or those messengers preach the Word, and then we must believe the Word. And when we believe the word, we must call upon the name of the Lord. That is, we must obey the gospel. If you want to be saved today, you have to obey the gospel. That's what it means to call upon the name of the Lord per the context of Romans 10:16 or 9 through 17. So as we close our lesson today, There are several things, but there's one main point that I want you to get out of this lesson Let's go with two. Two main things. You got to understand these two things. Number one is that, and this is the number one thing. If you're going to be involved in calling upon the name of the Lord, my friends, you must recognize your need for God. You must recognize that you are burdened with sin. See, the only way that I'm going to ask for help, divine assistance, is if I can't do it myself. So you must understand that need that you have for God. This is where our society has gone astray. We don't feel like we need God anymore. But my friends, there is not a man living who can call upon the name of the Lord until he first recognizes his need to call upon the name of the Lord. Until a man recognizes that he is in sin, there is no possible way for him to call upon the name of the Lord, as Paul directs there in Romans chapter 10. Therefore, the first thing that you need to do is to recognize that you have sinned against God and that you must call upon his name. Now see, you recognize that you are in sin, that your sin is burdening your life. You've labored under that burden long enough, and you're ready to get rid of it. Now then, this is the second point. You must realize the process of calling upon the name of the Lord. See, you cannot call unless you believe. You're not going to believe unless there's a preacher, unless there's a word from the Lord. And how shall they preach unless they be sent? You see, they have to have the right authorization in order to have the right message. See, I don't have the right authorization to tell you what I think you ought to do. Paul and Peter had the authorization to reveal the will of God to man, and I can reveal that through them today. Now, time won't permit for us to deal with all of these things. So let me be as specific as I can in our lesson. If you desire to be saved today, and that's where this question, how shall they call upon the name of the Lord? Everyone, whosoever, anyone out there can call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. But the fact is, you must want to, you must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Remember John 14 in verse number 1? Jesus was telling his disciples. They believed that he was the Messiah, but he reiterates to them, you believe in God, believe also in me. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark chapter 16 and verse number 16. The Lord wants you to believe. The Lord demands of you to be repentant of all of your sins, to change your will, to change your mindset. This is what I used to like, but I don't like that stuff anymore. I don't like sin anymore. Sin gets me in trouble, and so I don't like that anymore. So I'm going to change my mind, and that's going to allow me to amend my ways. Acts 17 in verse number 30, he commands all men everywhere to repent. He wants you to make the good confession with your lips that Jesus is both Lord and Christ, that he is the Son of God, Acts 2 and verse number 36. He wants you to be buried with Jesus in baptism so that you might possess the benefits of his death. You see, only by his death, his vicarious sacrifice upon the cross, his blood that was shed, can a man be saved. And the only way that I can, take advantage of that is to be buried in water for the remission of my sins. Oh, it is through this entire process, cultivated in baptism, in that watery grave, that God says, when I see that, I will apply the blood of Jesus. When I see that, I will forgive you of your sins. When I see that, I will remit those sins. And I will hold to you a promise of eternal life. Now, my friends, that is what it means to call upon the name of the Lord. That's what Paul had in mind when he is talking about calling upon the name of the Lord. Well, we've come down to the final few minutes of our broadcast today. So I want to remind you that this broadcast is made possible by the brethren at the Ninth and Main Church of Christ in San Angelo, Texas. We meet every Sunday morning at 9:30 for Bible study, 10:30 and 5 p.m. for worship, and then again at 7 p.m. on Wednesday nights for our Bible study. Let me encourage you to study your Bible. And I'm going to return this over to the good brethren at Mount Vernon and to Brother Ryan Smithy, and I'm going to say God bless.